I love to eat. I strive to eat a healthy, well-balanced diet most of the time. But I can easily get in the bad habit of snacking. If there's an open bag of chips right there in front of me, I don't even consciously think about it. My hand just moves all by itself into the bag. And I don't take just one chip at a time. I grasp as many as I can fit in my hand. By no means do I savor each chip. I devour them in a race against time. Why do I rush through a bag of chips? It's ridiculous. Maybe it's because chips are not really satisfying. They look appealing and they taste kind of good, but there's no substance to them. I'm fooled into thinking that maybe more chips might satisfy my hunger. Snacking is just one manifestation of a larger issue. We all have misplaced desires. We are hungry for something, and we might not even know exactly what we are hungry for. There's a void in our hearts that we try to fill, and we often go looking for our heart's desire in the wrong places. But nothing satisfies our hunger. I have good news for you. I have found what truly satisfies my heart's desire. What we all deeply long for, what we are hungry for, is God Himself. Psalm 107 says, "God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." We find our heart's desire fulfilled in Jesus. Our hunger is satisfied in God. I'm sure those of you who love Jesus can agree that only He can satisfy us. We all know that. The concept makes sense to us. But do we actually experience it? Is your heart truly satisfied in God alone, or do you sometimes look for your heart's desire apart from God? How do we get this head knowledge into our hearts and personal experience? There is a spiritual discipline that countless people of faith have practiced throughout the centuries that teaches us to be satisfied in God alone. The spiritual discipline I am referring to is fasting. Fasting redirects our misplaced desires. It involves our body along with our hearts and minds, so it teaches us experientially to be satisfied in God alone. Fasting typically means going without food for a period of time. However, people sometimes fast from other things, such as internet, television, coffee, and so on. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, so it is a practice intended to help us grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. After all, the words disciple and discipline have the same root. Disciples need discipline. Today we will explore three questions. First, does God expect us to fast? Second, what is the purpose of fasting? And third, what is the danger in fasting? Before we dive in, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we long to hear from you today. Would you illuminate your scriptures to us? We ask you to focus our attention on you, to perk up our ears so that we may listen to you, to warm our hearts to love you more, and to strengthen our wills to live in light of your word. Amen. Fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines that never seemed very appealing to me. As I mentioned before, I love to eat. And one of my favorite types of food is free food. Any food that's free tastes good to me. And the funny thing is that on the rare occasions that I've tried to fast, I've often been offered free food. I try to fast, and it happens to be one of my colleagues' birthdays, so a cake is served, or my supervisor takes us all out for lunch. Going hungry is hard enough, but giving up free food, that seems impossible to me. For most of my life, I have not been very successful with fasting. But as I've been preparing for this sermon, I have tried fasting again, and I'm beginning to see some fruit from it. I'm trying to approach fasting with a better attitude, and God is using this spiritual discipline to redirect my hunger towards Him and His kingdom. Am I the only one who struggles with fasting, or can you relate? Oh, there's a few of you. Fasting is challenging. It is hard work. And that's why it's called a spiritual discipline. It requires discipline. But there can be good results. Exercise is good for me, but it's challenging. So I am often tempted to find excuses not to exercise. I'm too tired. It's too hot to go for a run. It's too rainy to go for a run. I don't want to get all sweaty. It's easy to convince myself not to exercise. Similarly, fasting is good for me, but it's challenging. So I am tempted to look for reasons not to fast. This leads us to our first question. Does God expect us to fast? Many of us might hope the answer is no. But let's look at what Scripture says. In the Old Testament, God commanded the ancient Israelites to deny themselves on the Day of Atonement. Many scholars suggest that denying themselves refers to fasting. After all, fasting is about self-denial. When you fast, you deny yourself the food that you crave. So the Israelites were likely commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the annual day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and there in the presence of God he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. While the sacrifice was being offered, all of Israel likely fasted as a sign of repentance for their sin. So does this mean that God expects us to fast? Well, God at least expected the ancient Israelites to fast once a year. But we are not ancient Israelites, and we do not celebrate the annual Day of Atonement. There's no longer a temple. We no longer have a priest to offer a sacrifice for our sins. Instead, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins once and for all. So this leads us to one of two conclusions. Either God no longer expects fasting, or God still expects fasting, but just not on the Day of Atonement. Any day could be a good day to fast. Either interpretation seems possible. It's not very clear from this text alone. So let's see what else the Bible has to say about whether God expects fasting. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about fasting. This is the text that was read earlier. The first thing to note is the context. When Jesus talks about fasting, it is in the context of giving and prayer. In this section, Jesus teaches us to be careful not to practice our righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. He then gives three examples of hypocrites showing off how righteous they are with their giving, their praying, and their fasting. He tells of people giving to the needy and announcing it with trumpets. Look how generous I am! Jesus tells us not to do this, but to give in secret. Next, Jesus warns against hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the streets to be seen by people. Jesus tells us not to do this, but to pray behind closed doors with brevity, trusting that God knows what we need before we ask Him. Now, of course, there is a place for public prayer as we gather for worship, but beware of the temptation to show off in your praying. After talking about giving and prayer, Jesus finally addresses fasting. He warns against the hypocrites who look somber and disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Jesus tells us not to do this, but to fast in secret. In all three of these righteous practices, Jesus teaches that showing off will get us some attention, but nothing more. However, we will receive a heavenly reward if we practice giving, praying, and fasting in secret. So when we look at the context, does it look like God expects fasting? God clearly expects giving and praying, doesn't He? So isn't it safe to assume that with all the parallels here, He expects fasting too? Another thing to note is that it looks like Jesus assumes that His followers will fast. He says, when you fast, not if you fast. If Jesus assumes that we will fast, doesn't that mean He expects that we will fast? It's not an overt command. He doesn't say, you must fast. But He also doesn't say, you must give and you must pray. None of these are commanded, but they are all assumed. It appears that God does expect us to fast. Now, we must not get legalistic about fasting. In the same way, we must not get legalistic about praying and giving. The point is that God wants us to grow in our generosity through giving. He wants us to grow in our desire to talk with Him through prayer. And He wants us to grow in our ability to deny ourselves through fasting. There is freedom and opportunity when it comes to spiritual disciplines. What matters more than frequency or duration is the posture of your heart. Do you want to grow? Or will you look for excuses not to? I've made excuses in the past. There were times also when I just didn't give fasting much thought. But I am beginning to see that fasting gives me an opportunity to grow. I should mention that if you cannot fast due to health concerns, if you cannot fast from food, that is, then that is a great opportunity to look for other ways to fast, other things to fast from, such as internet, which would be a big sacrifice in our culture. We must not get legalistic about fasting, but explore this discipline with freedom. So far, we've looked at the question, does God expect us to fast? Let's move on to our second question. What is the purpose of fasting? Why abstain from food? Richard Foster, who wrote Celebration of Discipline, points out that fasting is different from a hunger strike or a diet. The purpose of a hunger strike is to gain power or attention. The purpose of a diet is to lose weight. But fasting centers on spiritual purposes. Our motivation for fasting is not the physical or social results. Our motivation for fasting is the spiritual result. The primary purpose of fasting is to seek God Himself and to open ourselves to being filled by Him. If we have a selfish motivation for fasting, it would be better not to fast. Rather than a selfish motivation, let us respond to God's initiative by fasting worshipfully as we offer Him our fast. Let our hunger for God allow Him to fill us up. The primary purpose of fasting is to seek God. But there are also many secondary purposes layered on top of this foundation. Fasting can be an expression of mourning. For example, the people of Israel fasted when they mourned the death of King Saul. Grief is the natural emotional response to loss. And sometimes when you feel the weight of that loss, you don't feel like eating. I've seen this before with someone going through divorce. He got so thin. No one feasts during a funeral, just like how no one fasts during a wedding celebration. Fasting and mourning go together, just as feasting and celebration go together. The loss of appetite is an embodiment of the feeling of grief. The spiritual result of allowing ourselves to mourn is that we live in truth. We are honest about how we feel. When we live in truth, God meets us where we are. We cannot experience God's comfort and healing if we deny that we even need comfort and healing. We need to be honest about grief. Fasting can also be an expression of repentance. When the prophet Jonah reluctantly preached impending doom to the people of Nineveh, they responded with fasting. They turned from their evil ways, they fasted, they put on sackcloth, and they sought mercy from God. Humorously, even the animals joined in the fast, along with the king and all the people. When we confess our sin and turn back to God, it can be appropriate to fast. Repentance is an internal change of heart, so it can be helpful to embody this with something external, such as fasting. Abstaining from food can be a sign of our sincere desire to abstain from sin. Fasting and repentance can go together. When fasting is paired with mourning or repentance, it comes as a response. It is a response to loss or a response to sin. But fasting can also be proactive. Fasting can be a way to practice self-denial. When we fast, we exercise our self-control muscle. Self-control seems like an impossible virtue in our culture. We live in a consumeristic culture that constantly brainwashes us to indulge ourselves in whatever we want. We are encouraged to buy things we can't afford, and given the incentive of rewards points on credit cards to do such things, we are offered 0% financing, delayed payments. We also consume entertainment constantly with continuous YouTube playlists and video on demand and binge-watching Netflix. We are conditioned to pursue our own happiness through shopping, eating, drinking, and pampering ourselves. We work longer hours to acquire more things. Never are we encouraged to simplify our lives. We always do more, want more, get more. We live in a culture of excess, and there is never enough to satisfy our hunger. From a very young age, people learn to be possessive. It seems like one of the first words children learn is mine. One time, I took my daughter to a playgroup, and I noticed a young boy happily playing with some blocks. There happened to be a toy truck sitting next to him that he wasn't using at the time. But when my daughter crawled up towards the truck, he snatched it away and said, "Mine!" Possessiveness is learned from a very young age. And it is very difficult to change as we get older. How tightly do we hold on to our money, our homes, our possessions? We are not meant to be possessive consumers. We are children of God, Everything we have is a gift from God that we are meant to hold with open hands. So fasting is a countercultural practice that purges this consumeristic possessiveness from within us. Fasting can teach us self-denial and self-control. When we deny our desire for food, we practice denying ourselves with other things. Fasting exercises our self-control muscle. When you fast, you feel your empty stomach rumbling. At first, this can lead to a sense of discontentment. You think, I'm hungry, and I want to eat right now. But as you live with that hunger, you learn that you do not need to satisfy your cravings, at least not right away. You can wait. You are not going to die if you do not eat right now. After you practice self-denial and self-control through fasting, you might notice that you don't make as many impulsive purchases. You might not spend as much time consuming social media, television, and video games. Practicing self-control through fasting might also help with self-control in recurring sins, such as pornography or gossip. Self-denial and self-control are crucial virtues in the Christian life, and fasting helps us grow in this regard. Another proactive purpose of fasting is to stand in solidarity with the poor and to bring relief to the hungry. In the book of Isaiah, there are all kinds of warnings against neglecting the needy while worshiping God. People are the only thing made in God's image, so God wants mercy more than sacrifice. In Isaiah 58, God says that he does not accept the people's fasting because on the day of their fast, they exploit others. He goes on to say, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the yoke, the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." This is a good reminder that the life of faith is not about private spirituality. We are called to love our neighbors. We are called to acts of justice, kindness, and mercy. Fasting might seem like a private spiritual matter, but when we pair fasting with giving, it can become an act of justice. Isaiah speaks of sharing our food with the hungry when we fast. We can give up a meal so that somebody else can eat. Throughout church history, there have been times when large groups of Christians have all fasted on a weekly basis and then pooled their resources to feed the hungry. Could you imagine the kind of impact this could have if we did this on a large scale? I bet if only Christians in North America fasted once a week and gave $10 to feed the hungry, that could make a significant dent in global hunger. The simple act of fasting and giving could do so much good and could show the world a glimpse of God's love for them. One last purpose of fasting is to make room for prayer. Eating takes time. You might be able to rush through a meal in 10 or 15 minutes, but we often take an hour to eat. Add to that the time it takes to buy groceries, cook, and wash the dishes. Most of us live busy lives with full schedules, so it can be easy to neglect prayer with the simple excuse, "I'm too busy. I don't have time to pray." Well, fasting can be a very practical way to free up some time in your schedule. If you do a full day fast, you all of a sudden have 3 periods of time to pray in lieu of breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Even if you do a partial fast, that frees up some time. Fasting can also add a sense of earnestness to prayer. The primary purpose of fasting is to seek God Himself and to open ourselves to being filled by Him. Prayer is the same. So a time of prayer and fasting brings body and soul together. Through word and deed, we seek the Lord with our whole being. I wonder what kind of impact this could have on our prayer life. We first talked about how God seems to expect us to fast, but that there's freedom in it. Second, we talked about how the purpose of fasting is to seek God and to open ourselves to being filled by Him as we mourn, repent, practice self-control, feed the hungry, and pray. Now let's explore our third question. What is the danger in fasting? Any good thing can be twisted out of shape. The danger in fasting is the temptation of self-righteousness. We can become proud of our fasting, thinking, look how spiritual I am. And that pride doesn't even have to be expressed out loud. It can be completely internal. But pride separates us from God. In Luke 18, Jesus tells this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. We must not exalt ourselves. Fasting is meant to be an act of humility, not an act of pride. If you start getting prideful about your fasting, it's a good idea to take a break and to ask God to work on your heart. So one danger in fasting is pride, which is internal. Another danger is very similar. It is showing off, which is external. In the Christian calendar, there is a season of 40 days called Lent, which leads up to Good Friday and Easter. During Lent, it is customary to fast. Most traditionally, Christians would fast from food. However, more recently, there have been a common practice to fast from other things. People fast from television, social media, coffee, chocolate, sugar in their tea, or whatever they might choose. There's validity to this type of fasting, although I recommend asking God what to fast from rather than just choosing something flippantly. The danger, though, is this. I've often heard people ask each other, so what are you fasting from during Lent this year? It seems like an innocent question, but what's behind it? Why do we want to know about other people's fasting? And why do we want to talk about our fasting? Why do we want to compare? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When we fast, we need to be careful not to show off, and we need to be careful not to become prideful. If we fast to be seen by others or to bolster our pride, we will have received that reward in full. We will get the attention we seek. We will get the pride we seek, but nothing more. For better or for worse, God often gives people the desire of their heart. Do you want attention from others? Is that the best you can think of? Is that what you really want? Attention? God says, okay, here you go. It's not as satisfying as you thought, is it? It's not really what we want. In fact, the reward of attention and pride goes completely against the purpose of fasting, which is about seeking God Himself and denying ourselves. Instead of seeking attention or pride, let us authentically seek the Lord. Since Jesus taught us to fast in secret, this begs the question, can we ever talk about fasting? Or do we always have to be secretive? I've been talking about fasting, so I hope it's okay. Jesus warns against showing others that you are fasting. It's the idea of showing off, trying to get attention. The danger is the motive. It seems perfectly legitimate, though, to talk about fasting in order to learn, to grow, or to be held accountable. Those are pure motives. If someone takes a picture of their sad, hungry face, posts it on Facebook, and says, "I'm so hungry because I'm fasting today," they're clearly looking for attention. But if someone goes out for coffee with their small group leader and says, "I've been trying to fast, but I'm really struggling with it. Could you tell me how fasting has worked in your life?" That's a completely different thing. We need to learn from those around us, so it must be appropriate to talk about fasting if we have the right motive. Now, a final encouragement. As you fast, let your hunger for food stir up a hunger for God. Let your craving for food point to your deeper craving for more of God. Let the emptiness in your stomach remind you of how you need God to fill you. The Lord fills the hungry with good things. Our hearts are satisfied only in Him. Let's pray. God, our Father, we are hungry for more of You. We crave the bread of life and the living water. We are Your disciples, so use our spiritual disciplines to make us more like You. Keep us from becoming self-righteous. Remind us of the good news that You proclaim. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Fill us, Lord. Fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit. May we find our hearts satisfied in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.